The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Well, why don't we go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Actually, in 1 John chapter 3, we're really moving through this this little epistle here. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be dealing with, I took it as a whole, verses 1 to 3, but it's kind of looking like this verse 1 to 3 is going to turn into a three-part. But it's important for us to get the idea, the main idea of how these three will fit together. Okay, so while you're turning there, we're probably going to focus in more on in verse 1, obviously, today. But while you're turning there, when we were on vacation, we're back in Hawaii, there's this thing that a lot of people in Hawaii are really interested in. And this, it's a kind of steak referred to as Wagyu. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. Wagyu steak. There is a story that's told, an article that I was reading, of how some people are still taking this legendary beef. This beef that's supposed to, I mean, I've had Kobe before. I don't think I've ever had Wagyu before. But people say it's so juicy. It's like eating a stick of butter. So that actually didn't encourage me to want to get it. It just made me kind of grossed out. But what they did with this particular one is they used the typical fattening agents in their feed to achieve that amount of marbling that you have with the steak, and it enhances its appearance, it keeps it moist. But an Australian ranch called the Mayura Station produces Wagyu beef with a distinctive sweet taste to it. It's a secret, the blend of cattle feed, which includes a bunch of sweetening agents. Most of us would call it candy. Now, these cows, they're the envy of your 8 to 10-year-olds worldwide, because they are bred, and when they're bred, their diet is chocolate, cookies, and candy. Oh, man. Their regular feed is regular at first, a blend of wheat, hay, rye, grass, and maize, but the candy mix is a special addition that the cattle eat for the last few months of their lives before they're actually processed. Now this, some people would say unorthodox maybe approach, appears to actually be working, because most of the choice cuts of Wagyu beef from this actual station retails for as much as $300 per pound. All right, so it almost makes you nervous if you want to cook this piece of steak. You know what I mean? It's like you don't want to make it into a meatloaf or anything like that. That's what I was told. Now, this illustration is a common one. If I've read this before, I've even heard about it before, but it's used to show this concept that we have, that we're all familiar with, that people will say, you are what you eat. Now, today I want to take this a little bit further. Okay, I want to push the limits a little bit on this. Because the cattle, yeah, they are what they eat. But if you want to push it a little further, the cattle is basically what the ranchers decided to make it. Here we go. In other words, family, we are what the Lord declares. We are what He created us for. Here's the word, identity. Man, that is a buzzword in our culture today. One of the most important buzzwords of our culture. It's everyone is on this scramble to try to find our identity. People will say in our culture today that we are struggling with an identity crisis. It's almost foundational to the lives of many people today. And in a well, let's just say a psychological framework. Identity basically encompasses the memories, our experiences, our relationships, and values that will create one's sense of self. And what we should note is that identity in general also encompasses our political opinions, our moral attitudes, religious beliefs, all of which guide the choices that one will make on a daily basis. Now, this is just in a psychological framework. Our identity will include relationships people cultivate, such as their identity as a child, as a friend, as a spouse, or even your identity as a parent. Now, identity also will involve external characteristics of things that we have little or no control over, such as, for me, height. I'm going to identify with shorter people. You know, I'm just not going to make it as a professional basketball player. Height, socioeconomic class, or even race. Things that we don't have control over. So what happens in our culture today, people who are overly concerned with the impression that they make, and come on, that's a lot of people in our culture today, or people who feel that a core aspect or something that's important to them is not being expressed in their life, these people can struggle acutely with their identity. They just don't know who they are. And there's this mad dash to try to find out who they are. And so they're going to look at all these external things around them, everything that they see on the media, social media, all of these things, to try to find out who they are. They're having this identity crisis. And sometimes we're reflecting on this discrepancy. And so when you reflect on this discrepancy between who one is and who one wants to be, it can be a powerful catalyst. That's why things like you are what you eat is a powerful motivating thing for individuals. Slogans like that are powerful motivators. Even in the church, we find a common slogan, and don't amen this because I'm setting you up. You are what you worship. Okay, I'm setting you up, so don't remember that part. The fact is, according to psychologists and pretty much our culture at large, it's external factors and external characteristics that decide and define who you are. I remember one of the famous quotes in Batman, you know, the new series with Christian Bale. One of the famous quotes that everybody quotes is, "It's not who I am underneath, but what I do that defines me." Now, today, family, I'm going to say, it's what I'm saying, I'm setting you up. Today, I'm saying, we got it backwards. It's backwards. That's maybe shocking to some of you, but we've got it backwards. We need to see who we are actually decide the external factors in our lives. Because yet again, family, what we're seeing in our culture today is how this philosophy, it's such an irritating philosophy called existentialism that we all learned since we started watching Sesame Street. Now, you guys got to understand that my generation, Generation X, we have been inundated with existentialism because we started getting it by watching Sesame Street. And I don't know if you guys remember the Electric Company. I love the Electric Company because there was Spider-Man in it, right? And so things that our superheroes would say, man, it's like the word of God when you're like, you know, a child. And you're starting to see this, and we're starting to see how this is starting to penetrate the church more and more. Because family, here's the truth of it. Our identity does not come from what we do. What we do does not define us. Sorry, Batman. Sorry. What we do does not define us. We are what the Lord decrees. We are what the Lord created us for. To give you an example, we do good not to be a Christian. We do good because we are Christians. We do not to create identity, but we do according to our identity. So that's why we're having a crisis today, because we're trying to look at external factors, and those things are the things that we want to define who we are. But the reality is, we wouldn't have an identity crisis if we recognized that who we are will decide the external factors that you see in our lives. Now, we're going to take a look at this a little further. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Watch this. See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us to be His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And today, Lord, I just pray that You will truly be glorified. And today we ask that You will transform us. Give strength to our spirits. Encourage us, Lord, by Your Spirit, by Your word, Lord, for us to continue to find our identity in You, recognizing who we are in Christ. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to see with all three of these verses put together is that every Christian should always live basically in three arenas. Number one, knowing what we are. That's important. Knowing what we shall be. That's important. And knowing what we should be. Right? So those are that's the three arenas. We got to know what we are, what we shall be, and what we should be. And we find this in our scripture today. But today we're only going to have time to look at the first one, because the first one is just, it's just a huge deal. I mean, we could go three sessions just on verse one. But so we're only going to look at the first one this week, and what we are, and that is an affirmative. Children of God. That's who we are. Children of God. And the second thing we're going to look at, we're going to close by looking at this extraordinary reason as to why we have come to this position. And the reason why we are called children of God is because of this thing called the wonderful love of the Father. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to fall into a place of a crisis of identity, it's the love of the Father, it's the work of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit that brings us to the greatest of identities, and that is to be a child of God through Christ and Christ alone. Amen. That's a big deal here, family, for us to get this, for us to realize this. What we are. Christians, what are we? We are children of God now and forever. Children, the word technon, it's a term that describes origin, birth, family relationships, and get this, family likeness and family characteristics. Huge. Verse 1, see how very much the Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. So when it comes to this verse, I saw that word when I'm translating this. I saw that word that my New Testament Greek professor, he always wanted us to, when you saw this word, it was supposed to capture your attention. When you saw the Greek eidon translated see, or some translations will even say behold, kind of works like that word behold. John is using this word because he wants to direct our attention and to reflect on the greatness of the statement that's coming. Spurgeon will write, when you see this word, it invites us to pry into this secret. Love it. So we see that. behold. Anytime you're in the Bible and you see that word behold, pay attention to what it is that he's saying. So the other thing that I thought was interesting to note here is John likes to call us children. If you remember, since we started this book, he always referred to us as children. Children. The thing that I thought was really interesting is, do you realize that Paul likes to refer to us as sons? So John likes to say children, but Paul likes to say sons. So what we should understand is Paul, when he refers to us as sons, Paul wants to see us in the legal sense of our adoption into the family of God. Therefore, Paul wants to see that we are legally privileged to enjoy all that comes with legally being a son of God. Now, I know people would just be like, well, I like the child because it doesn't do justice to the gender thing. You know, women are just like, I just don't like being called a son of God. And what we need to understand is that term son of God is a legal term. If you understand it in terms back in that culture, if you were a woman, you want to be called a son of God because of all the legal ramifications that you get from this. So that's why Paul uses it. And I get it. I know women are like, I don't want to be called son of God. I just don't like that whole thing. I'm called a son of God. Well, do you think I like being called the bride of Christ? All right, so let's get it together here, family. Come on. John likes to use the term technon. Again, it's a term that describes origin, birth, family relationship, family likeness, and family characteristics. It's kind of like the idea is, you know, when you see a baby that's just born, you know how like your relatives and people will come, and I remember when my children were born, they like to look at the baby and they do things like, oh, look, he's got Janine's eyes. You know, and look at the daughter and be like, oh, look, she has Shane's mouth. Oh, Shane, look at the family. Look at their family. They're all so beautiful. They obviously get that from Shane. Oh, wait, did I say Shane? I meant Janine. Colin Cruz will write this. To be called children of God is an immense privilege because it means that God himself has chosen us to be in his family. Now, that's the thing I wonder about in our culture today. Do we really realize this? Are we really grasping what this passage of Scripture has to say? The question remains, what are we? Our identity. We have been declared by God to be his children. Now, sometimes, family, in our world, we get this, it diminishes. Because some people will be like, you know, oh, saying whatever. We are all children of God. I mean, we're talking about the universal love of the Father for his creation, the universal brotherhood of all humans. I mean, you get that in the Scripture. We're all the offspring of the power of God. Sure, that is what the Scripture teaches, but don't be deceived. Let me say that again. Don't be deceived, because the Scriptures also make it very clear that there is another category of child. The one who has a special relationship to the Father that was made possible by his son, Jesus. Hey, Christ made this clear. Think about it. Christ made it clear when he was talking to the Pharisees. And what did he say to some of the Pharisees? You are children of the devil. There is another sense to this. So let's not diminish this idea when you are called a child of God, that just basically puts you in with everybody else. There is something very distinct when you are referred to as a child of God. So what are we? We are children of God. And again, this statement can be difficult for many of us. Why? Because the reality of it is so staggering that it almost makes it unbelievable. And it causes many to even try to water down to make this palatable. Because it's just this idea. the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, is actually going to choose me to be one of his children, to take part and to be a part of everything that he has, to make me a co-heir with Christ. This is what he's going to do. It's almost unbelievable. Just I can't comprehend that. And so people, I think, have a difficult time that sometimes we feel like it's easier for us to swallow if we can water it down some and make it feel a little bit more realistic. Where people will tend to look then as Christians, as those who basically work hard to do good things in life. These are people that are trying to be a little bit better than others, you know, doing certain ceremonies and traditions, keeping church regulations, going to church on Sunday. You know, a child of God is a good person who God makes better. This is what Christianity is all about, a moral ethic or method of life or a secret to success. Now, come on, I'm sure you've heard this before. It almost is brought out that way because it is so hard to grasp this amazing truth. And it's more believable, I think, because it fits better or jives better with the existentialism in our culture. We got to do to be. And think about that. We got to do to be. But Christianity, family, is not about God making good people better. Christianity is about making dead people live. You see that? It's so much different. When it comes to us being a Christian, it's so much different than what we're hearing anymore. Christianity is not about that. It's about children, God's creation, who are born again. I mean, we throw that word around so much sometimes that I feel like sometimes it loses its meaning. But do we understand what it means when he says born again? When Nicodemus heard that, he was astonished by that. How in the world is this possible? How could this happen? We are born again. We are born from above. We are born of the Spirit of God. We have personally received from the very nature and life of the living God. We are transformed. We are new creations. Therefore, family, hear me on this. We are substantially different from all those who are not Christians. Not just a little different, we are substantially different. And here's the big one. Because there's a substantial difference between life and death. The question is, do we really believe this? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he writes this, "I do feel that this is perhaps the greatest of all in the Christian church, that we fail to realize what we are or who we are." One of the greatest issues, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that generation's, I think, greatest preacher, fail to realize what we are or who we are. Well, just think about that for a minute. Because I agree with the statement, because I feel like a lot of times when we're unhappy, when we're grumbling, when we're complaining about things, you know, I feel like it's a result of us failing to realize this truth. And family, I'm throwing myself in this category as well. You know, all the times I catch myself grumbling and complaining, oh, why is all this stuff? Shane, do you not realize who you are? You know, wake up. Do you realize who you are? Do you realize what the scriptures have declared about you? Christians, do we realize what the scriptures have declared about us? We're so worried about the world and what the world thinks about us that we completely forget that our living God, our Heavenly Father, is up there saying, "That's my kid. That's my child." What more could we ask for? We are called by God to be children of God through Christ. And what happens is we become so fixated and oppressed by all the things that are happening to us that we forget the reality of what has already happened to us. We forget what that really means. Nothing happens to us. Nothing that happens to us today, family, does diminish at all our position and our destiny before us. You know, and I just think it's just like, well, but Shane, you know, I just don't see, you know, I just don't see the things. I mean, yes, you call me a child of God, but what is it doing for me now? What is it doing? What am I seeing? I'm not seeing any of this type of stuff. I'm not seeing how all of this stuff works. And we lose heart in that. We lose faith in that. We just have a difficult time. But family, when we get to that place, this is the one thing I constantly remind myself of. I didn't actually put it on the slide. I forgot to put it on the slide. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You realize that? I mean, of anything on earth, that being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, do you realize what that meant? Do you realize what that means? What does it say here in Hebrews? He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Now, come on. This is a guy, he had it all there. He could have had anything that he wanted. But he refused to be called a son of Egypt. Okay, Shane, I get it. I see what you're trying to say. I see where you're going with this. But come on, man. Look at our world. Look at the church today. Look at how other Christians live. Look at their lives. Look at their conduct. You know, they claim to be Christians, but they do such naughty things. And come on, we see this. You know, many of us who could be like, hey, you know, I get it. I understand, man. He's my cousin, this person at church that I know. I mean, all this stuff. But family, remember what I said. What we do does not define us. Now, people have difficulty with this idea today. But the thing I'm trying to get everyone to understand, I want everyone to see here today, this difficulty does not come from Scripture. It comes from culture. It comes from the philosophies of this world. The reason why they're living this way is not because what they do defines them. It's because they don't realize who they really are. Think about it. Even parents sometimes when we are disciplining our children, you know, it's like, why are you doing this? Don't you realize who you are? Or another thing that you would say is, why are you doing this? This is not who you are. We're not dealing with the issue. We're not dealing with the conduct. We're dealing with what they believe about themselves. See, I know this is going to be, this may be a little bit difficult. Just hang with me here. Don't you realize who you are? And the thing is this, family, is the pattern of New Testament writers. If you read Paul, John, Peter, and you read the epistles, every appeal that they make to conduct and good Christian living is always made in terms of their position. In other words, before they tell us what to do, they remind us who we are. They always go to that first. You see this in the Bible. Let me flesh this out even more. The Bible almost never asks us to do anything without first reminding us who we are. Scripture is not trying to get us to live this way so that you can be a child. It's saying you are a child, act like it. That's the real motivation that we see when it comes to the whole pattern and how Scripture works. See, this is why, family, sometimes when people be running to to me and be like, you got to understand. And just they're flipping out and getting bent out of shape when Christians have bad conduct. And people will flip out over people doing things that might be unbecoming of a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I don't care about bad conduct. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But in light of Scripture, family, in my opinion, bad doctrine is even worse. You will see me flip out over bad doctrine before I flip out over bad conduct. Why? Because bad doctrine will get you to believe something about yourself that's not true. Therefore, all your conduct is going to be sin. If you believe that you've got to work and do good things in order for God to call you a child of God, that's bad doctrine. And here's the thing. Even from that moment, every good thing you do will be done out of the motivation of trying to gain favor with God. Do you know what all of that stuff is? That's not a good work. It's sin. We've got to recognize and believe who we are. This is the pattern of Scripture. You always get doctrine before you get practical exhortation. You will always get Romans chapter 1 verses 11, chapter 1 to 11, before you get chapters 12 to 16. It's always there first. Okay, I'm going to camp on this a little bit. Let me try to put it in other terms here. This might shake you a little bit, but watch this. The New Testament writers are not interested in the conduct of people who are not Christians. Oh, think about that for a second. Let it sink in. Okay, I saw some foreheads wrinkle. The New Testament writers are not interested in the conduct of people who are not Christians. Watch this. The only thing for them that you see directed in Scripture is that they're destined for destruction. If that's the case, there's only one message. For people who are not Christian, there's only one message for you. Repent and believe. That's it. Did you notice that? I mean, just kind of think about it. It's not concerned about the conduct of people who are not Christians. Because if you are not a Christian, there is only one thing that remains. Repentance and faith. That's it. That's all there is for you. That's their one message. Now, once there's conversion and you become a Christian and there's faith and repentance, now conduct comes into play. Now it's important because of what happened. So, another conclusion. Another conclusion is this. There is no comfort, there is no encouragement given to anyone in the Bible except those who are the children of God. I'm hoping that you guys are seeing where we're going here, the foundations of this. What an amazing thing for us to be called by God to be His child. No encouragement, nothing for you. You know, when an individual who's not a Christian says, "Yeah, I read the Bible, Shane. There's nothing for me in there." Yeah, obviously, right? I mean, all it wants me to do is repent and believe. Yeah, it's kind of the point here. See. This is the whole idea, the pattern of Scripture. It's just who we are. It's so vivid here in this passage of Scripture, and how understanding who we are, remembering who we are, that John is saying this is his sent the doctrinal encouragement to us. That's why he's calling us children in the background of all the false teaching that's going on during that time, of all the false teachers that are swarming the church at that time. He asserts this important truth. And what truth is that? Remember who you are. For those of you that are young enough to know, Mufasa said it to Simba. remember who you are. Because this ultimately will bring conduct. This is our motivation. That's why when a lot of times when people will come into when we do counseling, and we'll talk to the individual, and they're struggling with a lot of sin in their lives, and they're doing a lot of things. You know what I go to first off? Always go, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about who you are? You know? And a lot of times there are people who are mad. You know? They're like, I am so mad at God right now. I'm just upset, and that's why I'm just living and I'm just doing whatever it is that I want to do. And it's so funny. It's just like I'll start to ask them about God. And a lot of times what you hear is because I just, this whole thing is just too difficult, Shane, because I can't do enough to get his approval. I mean, every single time I do, there's just failure all the time. And I'm working as hard as I can to be as good a person as I possibly can. And I make all of these mistakes and God is going to send me to hell. And I just said, and so I can't do enough, Shane. I can't be good enough. So this is such an unfair situation that the Lord has put me in. I just want nothing to do with them. Right there, family. I'm just like, well, you know what the problem is? Is that you've misunderstood the whole point of the gospel of Jesus. We miss the point. A story is told about a teenage girl who was out with friends. When the decision was made by the group to go to a particular place and do things that she was uncomfortable with. She had just a few seconds of hesitation and then spoke out and asked to be taken home. The people she was with, they began to snicker and laugh. And one of the boys said to her, "Why don't you want to go with us? Are you afraid your dad will hurt you if he finds out?" "No," she said, "I'm afraid that if I go there, I'll hurt my father." That's the difference. That's why conduct changes. It doesn't change because I'm afraid of what God's going to do to me. I'm afraid of what it's going to do to him. I don't want to hurt my father. I don't want to disappoint my father. I don't want to disappoint my Lord who came into this world, die on the cross, to do all of these things. He has done nothing but bless me and build me up and encourage me and love me through all of this. And I'm just going to willingly go out there and do this to him. Conduct changes when our perspective of our Father changes. You know? I always think about the relationship. If we understand God as a Father, I mean, just things in our lives and how we respond to things just absolutely changes, doesn't it? It's revolutionized. You know, I just keep thinking about, like, I mean, how despicable would this be if you do something horrible and you do like a bad thing and you're at home. And I know many of you are in this predicament. I was in this predicament several times where mom says, "Wait till your father gets home." And you're sitting there on the couch, just can't think. She said, "Well, why don't you watch some TV?" "I can't watch TV. I just can't do nothing. When is dad going to get home? I want to get this over with." It's just, man, because I just know my dad is going to kill me when he gets home. Then dad comes home and we sit there and he says, "You know what, Shane? It was a horrible thing that you did. It was a bad thing, but you're still my son and I love you. And nothing about my love has changed when it comes to you. And I will stand by you and I will help you through all of this stuff." How despicable would it be for me to get up and go, "You know what? That's awesome. My dad, he forgives me for the bad things that I do. He loves me no matter what. I'm going to go out and do all the things that he doesn't like." You know what I'm saying? It's like when people will say, hey, Shane, you can't preach the gospel like that. You can't tell people that they're children. Because if they do that, they're going to just do whatever it is that they want to do. No, they're not. If they are really children of God, they are not going to do whatever it is they want to do. They're going to want to do what their Father wants them to do. You see the difference? Recognize who we are. This should be the attitude and action of Christians today. It's not that we are afraid God will hurt us if we sin, but we love Him so much that we don't want to sin because we know it hurts Him. And here's the last thing when it comes to this passage. When we come to the next part, we will look at what we will become. And that is a beautiful thing, okay? Because we got to recognize who we are, children of God. But man, isn't there a hope that we have of what we will become? I can't wait for that time when we recognize what we will become. And that's a beautiful thing. But know this, as we consider the declaration of God for us to be His children, this is a bold statement that I'm going to make, but you got to hear this. Some of you may be like, ooh, Shane, that was bold. After you hear what I say here, that was bold, but you guys got to hear this. We will never be, ever, more a child of God than we are right now. We will never, ever, ever, ever be more a child of God than we are right now. I am as much a child of God right now as I will be in heaven. Think about that. Right now, I am as much a child of God right now as I will be when I go to heaven. Now, sure, I will probably be a better man in heaven, but I will be no more a child than I am right now. And see the beauty of this? Think about it. This is the beauty of it. To just hear that. I am a child of God. And it won't increase or decrease or anything like that now, in the future, of anything. I hope we're recognizing and seeing this. The Lord has declared our position, and that position has nothing to do with me in my flesh, but it has to do with me in Christ, period. Need an example for that? It's called the prodigal son. Man, prodigal son was naughty. Prodigal the son, he did some naughty things. He was not being a good boy, but that did not change the fact that he was just as much a son as the older brother. And the father loved the prodigal because he was his son. He went out and did all of these things, brought shame, brought all of this stuff. And he embraced him. He recognized it, embraced him. And he said, I'm not worthy of this. I should not be called your son. I'm not worthy of this. But what did he do? He didn't just sit down and say, forget about that. You know, all this. He threw a party. This was an amazing, awesome thing that the father had done for the prodigal son. And he loved him because he was his son. A family. Here on earth, we who are sinful, we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more our Heavenly Father, who's good. And understanding and recognizing who we are. People will say, well, you know, Shane, you know, I don't get this whole thing. You talk about sin all the time, and you talk about all these things that we do, and you bring up our shortcomings and all of this stuff. But every single time I do, don't I always talk about how the Lord forgives us and how we have forgiveness for all the things that we have done, and we have and we receive that forgiveness? Here's the beauty of it. The Lord said it Himself, for who much has been forgiven loves much. Loves much. How have we become children? Brian Chappell writes, Jesus does not love any child because the child is good. Jesus loves his children because he is good. So when we go back to the behold and see how very much our Father loves us. Behold, family, look at how amazing the love of God is. Better yet, when you see idete, putapein, agapein, look at what this kind of love is. God himself is the source of this love, and what a marvelous love it is. If you lived in the first century in a Greek seaport town, one day you might be going about your business, doing work, and all of a sudden people would be running and rustling around the people and be running down to the docks, and word would spread throughout the town that a ship was coming. People would move down toward the dock and they would look out to the horizon at the approaching ship. Now, by the sail configuration, they could tell whether the ship was from their own country or a foreign nation. And you would hear people asking in Greek, putapein, which literally means of what country? What new people are coming to visit us? What new things are we going to learn? This is the word that's translated, what kind of sea? What kind of love the Father has for us? It's a very unusual word. It only occurs 6 times in the whole New Testament, and it bristles with surprise. It's there with surprise. It's there with astonishment, with urgency and excitement. Family, look at the kind of love the Father has given us. Do you realize that this is the same word that the astonished disciples used when Jesus calmed the sea and said, "What manner of man is this?" Astonishment. So family, in astonishment, I'm saying, what manner of love the Father has indeed, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he chose us to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, he called us to be his child. The scriptures make it abundantly clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Many of us will sit there and we can say, "Hey, Shade, I get that, man. I get it." And we talk about this. We point it out. And one thing we do here at Central Baptist Church is before we give you the good news, we got to give you the bad news. The bad news is the scripture declares no one is good. No one is righteous. No, not one. If you have broken even the smallest of the commandments, you are as guilty as someone who has broken all of it. The guilt is there. Condemnation is there. And we all know it. We all felt it. We all experienced it. But family, here is the good news that we need to be reminded of. The reason why we are called children of God is because of this wonderful thing called the gospel of Jesus. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the 3rd day, all according to the scriptures. Family, the blood of Christ was shed. The blood of Christ covers us, and the blood of Christ justifies us before the Father. The blood of Christ justifies, just as if I never sinned. And what? Now we become children of God. Maybe some of you out here today, you're hearing this and you're saying, "You know what, Shane? I'm hearing this for the first time." Even some of you may have been coming here for a long time and saying, "You know what? This is the first time I'm actually hearing this." This is the reality of it. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And there's life and life more abundant for us all today. Because you will become a child of God. You receive the spirit of adoption by which we, all of us here as Christians today, we can look up and say to the living God, creator of heaven and earth, Abba, Father. In other words, we can call him Daddy. That's my daddy up there. That's what my dad did. And for those, we've got to understand, isn't that just like an endearing thing? To say, Daddy. To be able to say, Daddy. And for me, it was very, very important. Because for those, some of you would know, I grew up without seeing my father. I lived till I was 12 years old, didn't really see my father at all. And so it was always hard when I was at school and, you know, people were just, you know, other kids and stuff was just like, oh, well, you know what? My daddy will take care of this. My daddy will take care of that. I don't have to worry about that because my daddy's here. My daddy. It was amazing. I, as a young child, I never said daddy. I was never able to say daddy because there was just no daddy that was there. It was always mommy. Everything was mommy. I just never said daddy. And that was a wonderful thing about when I became a Christian and recognized Abba Father, that now I can look to my Heavenly Father and say with endearment, Daddy, that's my daddy. And I can't tell you, family, just for me, how amazing it was that I was able to say daddy. That's what we got. And now, as children, heirs with Christ, we get to be a part of all the stuff and everything Christ inherits, we inherit too. All of it. And that's the gift that we have in our Lord today. But while we're here, as we wait for our time in glory, the Lord has been here. He's given us each other, gave us His word, and He gave us an invite to come to His table. So man, if you are deep...
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.